And I tell you what's delightful is getting to worship God with you guys and sing hymns with the congregation, especially, I don't know why it is, but especially on Sunday night. Somehow, the hymn singing's better. When we get together and do it some on Sunday night, it's just it's a sweet time together. So thank you. It's good to be back with you here. We are in John chapter 16 this evening. If you were curious, we were in John chapter 16 this morning, and tonight that'll be picking up in 16:16. Keeping it simple. The Pew Bible, it's page 959. So page 959 of the Pew Bible, the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse is where we will be. Jesus is still telling the disciples all that they need to know in preparation for him going to the cross. What they will do, what's going to happen to them, is what Jesus is explaining. Tonight, he talks about sorrow, but he also talks about joy and, moreover, about prayer. And so I ask you tonight, rhetorically, I should say here at first, because we also have the non-rhetorical questions, is what have you asked for from God that he has provided? How has God been answering prayers in your life? Or moreover, do you remember a time in your life, a very specific time, in which you were in desperate need and you prayed and God answered your prayer? Because that's the sort of thing that God does. And that's what Jesus speaks about tonight. And perhaps most gloriously, what we discover in this passage is Jesus wants us to ask for what we need, which is a joy to know. Let's pray together and let's read this passage. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. And I pray that you would come soon and turn all the sorrows left in our life into all joy. And this I pray in your name. Amen. All right, 16:16, what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, a little while, and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. And then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? A little while, you will not see me. Again, a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. And they said, what is he saying? A little while. I don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, you will see me. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because the joy that the person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. And that day you will not ask me anything. Truly I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord for us. The desire of Christ is that our joy would be complete. That's the kind of God that we have. And that's what's worth acknowledging. But first, we'll have to understand, just like the disciples, that sorrow is just a part of it. This whole thing begins with a conversation about Jesus saying, you're going to face sorrows. In a little while, you won't see me any longer, and then you will again. And he's clearly speaking here about going to the cross for their sins. The idea of, listen, you see me now? You won't. I'm going to go and die is what he's saying. But you will see me again. Jesus already knowing and saying, listen, I will rise again. And they're confused about this. They don't understand what he's saying. And it's this phrase, a little while. What's that supposed to mean? You know, what does this phrase, a little while, mean? What's that have to do with it? You guys know these phrases that come up that you don't understand, this a little while, and they're going, what do you mean a little while? What are we talking about here? There were certain phrases I learned moving to South Carolina And there's the very first business meeting I was at here. There was a word that kept getting used, and I had never heard the word in my life before and didn't at first know what anyone was talking about until after a while the context eventually made it clear. But they were talking in this business meeting about sand spurs, and I couldn't for the life of me figure out what that was. And I was like, what now? I just didn't know until eventually I'm like, you guys talking about stickers? And then I realized that doesn't sound any more intelligent than Sanspur. Stickers? Oh, that's what I call them. Like a child. Jesus has, throughout the Gospel of John, several times used this phrase and talked about a little while, and he's always talking about his death and resurrection. And they're sitting here going, what's he saying? And Jesus speaks to them and tells them clearly. He says, you know, I'm going to die. There will be sorrows, but then there will be joy. And so we have to understand that sorrow is a part of it for all of us. There is weeping and mourning. Jesus makes a promise to them. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. We understand this. They in fact did weep and mourn as Christ was away from them, as he died on the cross for their sins. And yet their joy was complete in his resurrection, and so is our joy. So we have that joy as well. And we don't need an illustration for this passage because, as he does frequently, Jesus provides his own sermon illustration here. He says, it's sort of like labor. Interesting thing to bring up with a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of guys, but there it is. He says, it is sort of like when a woman goes into labor. She has pain because her time has come, but when she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that the person has been brought into the world. He says, you know, you don't really focus on the labor pain after the fact. It's there, but after the fact, you're excited because you have this child now who's come into the world. Being a man, there's a different perspective to this, all right? One of my favorite comedians on the subject is Jim Gaffigan, because he has now 5 kids, but at the time of recording one of the CDs, he had 4 kids, and he says, you know what it's like having 4 kids? Just imagine you're drowning, and someone hands you a baby. He gets me, and he says, so my wife, he goes, we had all of our children at home. They did a home birth for all of these because we wanted to make you all uncomfortable. But he says, yeah, it was this last kid, it was so crazy, I almost woke up while the child was being delivered. And love it. Love the comment. I always thought it'd be humorous. It never at the time seems like a great time to be making jokes. But when you're thinking about it afterwards or before, it's like, you know, I wish I'd had the mind at the time to have cracked a few jokes, just, you know, like poking at said child in tummy and saying, hey, hurry up. You know, it's Monday Night Football, kid. You're embarrassing me in front of the doctors. Wrap it up in there. Get going. And then Jesus says here, you know, afterwards, you don't remember these things. However, I think perhaps, you know, you don't like forget this, right? There's plenty of you who can talk about the hours of labor, you know, years and years later, or even perhaps it's very appropriate in mothering to periodically bring that out as a guilt trip for the child. Say, you know, I didn't labor 17 hours for this because I didn't. It's perfectly appropriate to remember it at that point. I just wanted to joke around about labor for a while, so there we go. No purpose to that, except his illustration, it's correct. I mean, you remember these things, you don't forget it, but by way of illustration, he's saying, yeah, it's going to be difficult, but afterwards it will have been worth it, because the joy is all the more greater than the difficulty. This is true especially of Christ, who, it is said, endured the shame for the joy set before him, who endured this hardship, and so it is for us. For the disciples there to say, listen, you are going to grieve and mourn, but it will have been worth it because of the joy. Your sorrow will turn to joy. What does this mean for us? It means we need to endure hardships. Frequently, I mean, the Christian virtue is not success. The Christian virtue is endurance. Success for us Christians looks like endurance. What we are to do is to endure hardships. At times in life, it will mean enduring loneliness. But this is the call. These things are nothing more than birth pains. we shall have our joy fulfilled. What shall we do? We who grieve now should look forward to Christ's return, consummation of our joy, when we have our reunion. What should we do, given that we are in the season of sorrow before joy? We should, as we have said this morning, make the most of the time that we have. Let us arrive at that day fruitful. So the good news is that sorrow does not last. It is promised, but it is not enduring. We are to endure because joy comes. And so the next thing he says is, truly I tell you, weep and mourn while the board rejoices. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And what's more, verse 22, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. That's a good promise. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. There is, he's still talking, while we apply this to our lives waiting for Christ's return, he is still talking here specifically about the time when they are waiting between his death and his resurrection. That is to say that the joy that cannot be taken away is already available. It is not just a future reality. He's saying for them, I will see you again. He's talking about his physical resurrection in 22. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And on that day of his resurrection, your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. There is for us now a joy that cannot be taken away. It's a present reality. We still have times of suffering and difficulty, and there are yet perhaps more tears for you and I to shed. But there's already a joy in knowing that Christ has already overcome. See, death can't be taken away anymore. I'm sorry. Joy can't be taken away anymore because Christ has conquered death. Death is the ultimate joy robber. And death is the joy thief, the separator. But this joy that we have in Christ can't be taken away because he has already risen from the grave. He has already conquered death. As an assurance for us that the dead in Christ will rise, that death will someday be no longer. And so while we grieve now, we have that same promise the disciples did, the you will see me again, I will see you again from Christ. They did see him again because he didn't stay dead. And that's where all of our hope is. So we have this joy, a present joy, in a future hope, that Christ will come again and death will be no more. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans when he says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory? You know that there is still pain and suffering. There's grieving and mourning in death. But it's dulled the sting because we have the joy of knowing that Christ has already conquered death on behalf of all who had put their trust in him. And so we now have a joy that can't be taken away. There are joys that fade. There are joys and certain happinesses. You know, when you take your joy in something that's not Christ, it absolutely can and will fade away. I remember I was one of those people who was so looking forward to getting my driver's license when I turned 16 because I wanted to drive. I was interested in this. There's all kinds of kids. Here we are Sunday night talking about kids these days. But there's all kinds of kids these days who like wait till they're 18 to get your driver's license. I don't understand at all because I was ready from the time I turned 14. I wanted to be behind the wheel. Good that I had to wait till 16 for all the other drivers on the road. But that's what I was looking forward to. And I was so excited about it. And even better, my dad had, years before I turned 16, purchased a car for my older brother and I to drive as our first car. And it was a Mustang. Because his first car was a Mustang. He had an old 66 Mustang, which was super classy, you know, a copper-colored coupe. He had a beautiful one. However, ours was not as classy. I was super excited about driving it until I got behind the wheel, and it's this 1993 last year of the Fox body Mustang. Was it the big 5.0 V8? No.
It was the 2-liter inline four motor. And by the time I got it, it had already been years that my dad drove it and a couple years that my older brother did not take care of it. And then it got handed down to me, at which point the convertible top no longer converted on its own. And of the four windows, because there were the front ones and these little triangle windows for back windows, who knows why. But anyway, there were four windows. Only one of the four rolled down any longer on the motor. It was just a terrible year. There were some bad years for Ford there and Mustangs, and this was one of them. And you know what? My joy was unfulfilled. There was, as a more contemporary example, there was this series of Bible cartoons that I watched when I was a kid that I thought were fantastic. I think Hanna-Barbera put them out, and it was something about adventures in the Bible or something. These young children go back in time to Bible times and participate in the story, and I thought they were the best thing ever, and I had forgotten about them for a long time until this past year when I suddenly, over a conversation with somebody else, remembered them. And because we are living in the future now, I just pulled out my phone, found them for purchase, the entire series, on Amazon, and downloaded them all. I was like, kids, I've got some great news for you. You're going to watch this. And let me tell you, they had not aged well. We were all bored. It didn't go over well. I imagine there'll be plenty more times in life where I'm excited to expose my children to something, and then they're utterly disappointed at my taste. But this was perhaps the first for the four bird children. There are a lot of happinesses and joys that will be taken away, that don't exist, that don't last. You put your joy in things. If that's where you're hoping and enjoying your life, it will fade. It's guaranteed. But rather, if we look for our joy entirely in Christ, we will have this joy that cannot fade away. Because even the final joy robber, that is death, has already been conquered. So we have now an undying joy and an undying hope in Jesus Christ as Lord. With Him resurrected and our joy in Him, He gives a command to both us and the disciples here. And the command is this, that they should ask of Him. Verse 23 says, "In that day you will not ask me anything." That is to say, you know, on that day, they're not going to need to continue to ask questions like they did at the very beginning of this passage. At the beginning of this passage, they have no idea what he's talking about with a little while. They don't understand this piece. And they're missing out on these things. And this happens to the disciples, God bless them, over and over again throughout Scripture. They say, "Now, what are you talking about? Is it because we didn't bring bread? Is that why you're talking to us about leaven? We don't understand what's happening." He says, on that day, you won't have to ask any other questions. And this is because they will have the Spirit. And they will know, and they won't have to ask these things because they will know from God. He says, "In that day, you will not ask me anything, but rather we will ask of Him." Not to ask what He's talking about, rather we will ask of Him. "Truly I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name." This is because Jesus has not yet commanded them to ask in His name of the Father, and it would be received. This is new for them to hear that. He says, "Until now you have not asked, yet now ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." This is, again, not the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus has said, "Ask and you will receive." It's again and again, several times throughout John here, Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive." Notably, just on the last page in chapter 14, verse 13, he's still talking to them then, and he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The parameters, of course, on anything include glorified in the Son, that the Father may be glorified. These asking of things include those which glorify the Father in the Son. So in chapter 14, verse 13, "Whenever you ask my name, I will do it." And why? "So that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And here on our page, in our passage, he says in verse 24 of chapter 16, "Until you now you've asked nothing in my name, now ask and you will receive." Why? "So that your joy may be complete." These two things, the glory of the Father and our joy are sometimes put in contrast to each other, specifically in God's purpose for creating things and God's plans and purposes. You know, does God act, some people will say, only because of his glory and his sovereignty? And others will say, you know, no, it's because of his love for us. It's for us, not for his name. And it will come across as if these things are in competition with each other. But as I read Scripture, they're not at all. These are the same. When we ask, it is both to the glory of the Father through the Son, and it is also our joy. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Christ's desire is that the Father would be glorified. Christ's desire is that our joy would be complete. Those aren't competitive or opposite to each other. Those are the same thing. The glory of God and our joy are linked to each other because of how he has created us to be. It says, on that day you will not ask because you will know, but rather ask so that one, the Father would be glorified, and two, that our joy might be complete. So we get back to our truth from the beginning here. Jesus wants us to ask of him. It's his desire that we should call out and ask. And in our prayer, we both glorify the Father and we find the completion of our joy in going to Christ daily and regularly with prayer. By way of application, I'd say to you this tonight, you need to set aside time in your day to pray. You can't just leave it up to chance. Also, pray all the time whenever the chance arises, but don't just leave it up to chance. Have a dedicated time when you ask of what you need. And so, I want to ask you this time by way of response. You tell me, by way of encouraging the rest of us, when has God answered your prayers? When has God answered your prayers? The only proviso here being, I want the one-sentence version. Because some of you, like me, can preach a sermon at any moment. But just give us the one sentence. But we do. I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. Give me the one-sentence version. When has God answered a prayer? When has your joy been completed in the answering of his prayer? Come on, share with us so that we can all be encouraged likewise. Go ahead, Linda. Yeah, raise a hand and I'll call on you. Linda, go ahead. Come on. You ask, and he makes our joy complete. Give me some more. Raise a hand for me. Go ahead. It's a better way to kick it up, and a little bit better. Just go directly there. We will learn from your example there. Go ahead, Sylvia. Come on, that's great. That's answered prayer. Are you sure he's not brain dead? See, I have the microphone, so I can dish it, and I don't have to take it. Yeah. God bless you. Come on, give me some more. Go ahead, Carolyn. Amen. Go ahead, Marilyn. Excellent. Excellent. Thanks for sharing it. Go ahead, Kathy.
When I was in nursing school, I had a bill that I put money that I was in, and then it came, I finished school, and there was the exact amount I put it
in. Amen. 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 Y'all, I wanted to... I'm unusual in this, perhaps, but I wanted a good size family. I wanted a bunch of kids, and I prayed, and God provided. And it was the grace of God, each one of those kids, at least three of the four, for sure. So it was good. No, I would say, yeah, you decide which. So who else? Give us one more, two more. Go ahead, Woody.
My father-in-law, who was a very nice guy,
Yeah, asking God to bring someone to their senses for salvation. He answers that one too. What do you need from him now? Given our encouragement and the fact that God is regularly answering these prayers, the glory of the Father and the Son, and that our joy would be complete, this question is in fact rhetorical, so we won't answer out loud, but take a moment and consider it. What do you need from him now? What do you want? He's told us to ask him, so what do you need to ask him for? What ought you to ask God for tonight? My list might work well in conjunction with your list. Because as I was preparing this, this is the list of things. I said, what would I ask from God now? What do I need to be asking from him? And my list goes like this. Maybe you can use some of them. That God would steer me clearly. Make it clear what he wants me to do so that I could do it. If he would just be clear, then I'm in. But if he would steer clearly. What do I need from him? That he would help me to repent of sin so that I can follow him better. That's what I want from God. What do I need from him? It's been a while. I've been on mission trips and gotten to in other places, but it's been a while since I've gotten to lead somebody to Christ here in Aiken. I would love to lead somebody to Christ this week. That's my prayer. What do I need? Can I have a chance? Can I be a part? Can I lead somebody to Christ this week? We have, in talking with the specific one, and just in talking with starting a new Good News Club over at Chucker, there's a little bit of discussion that started with the principal about some options and some things to do, and I just pray that he would help to navigate us through that situation, that we would know the right direction to go. What do I want from him to ask? This is mine, but you can apply it as you like. I just ask that God would give Meredith and I sweet time together. I ask that God would help my kids to believe, and from a very young age. And I pray already, I ask that they would marry excellent, strong believers. And just, I know this is a repeated theme, but in any large decisions or any future leadership for the church, hiring, building, paying off things, just that God would lead me clearly, lead us, that our work would be wisely done and well done and glorious to him. These are the things I'm asking of him. Let's take a moment and let's all together do this now to the glory of the Father and for our joy that it could be complete. What do you need from him? Take a moment and just pray and ask him. What do you need from him? He wants you to ask. Go on and take a moment, bow your head and ask. Father, here I am again to ask in Jesus' name. Would you steer me clearly where you'd like me to go? Bring me conviction where there's sin in my life. Give me the strength to repent of my sins. Help me to follow you better. I'd like to lead someone to Christ this week. May I? Could you orchestrate that? Help me to know how to navigate this good news situation so that we can lead children to you. Father, give me sweet time with Meredith. I pray that from a young age, you would help my children to trust in you and to believe. I pray that they would be able to marry, if they marry at all, that they'd be able to marry excellent, strong believers. And Father God, in whatever large projects we have going on here in the next years, I just pray that you would help us by leading us well, helping us to act wisely and in all ways that we would do things that are glorifying and glorious to you.
As I pray in Jesus' name, amen.